hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up to the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. In the Old Testament reading, Job 39:13-25. The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs in the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that foot may crush them and that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain. For God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, "Aha!" He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shouts of commanders and the battle cry. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the last of a three-part series on what I did on my clergy renewal. And I want to talk about the question people asked me time and again, and that is, will you ever ride a bike again? After all those miles, have you decided to just kind of give up your bike, put a for sale sign out there with the five bikes I have, and just kind of get rid of them and practice the fine art of walking? And as I said to you, I think before, that I rode so many miles that I felt more balanced on a bike than walking. Walking became a new experience for me. And now I've kind of gotten that in sync. And as you can tell, I walk down the center aisle fairly steadily. And that's a positive sign. But I did ask that question of myself. Would I ever ride a bike again? And more germanely, did I still love riding a bike? And I didn't ride once I got into Exeter, New Hampshire, and I was visiting children and grandchildren. I didn't ride for 4 or 5 days, and then finally I got up on the bike, and it was a great experience once again. It was an experience that I thought, you know, for better or for worse, this is who I am. Not that I'm a cyclist, I'd never say that. I'm just a simple recreational rider who loves that and who rides solitarily around the rail trail and just around the beautiful Hurley Mountain Road. And you don't need much more than that to be content and happy. And I think the issue when it comes to what we love to do, each one of us, is that often the hidden substrate is that we can overdo it, that we have to be careful about loving something, because if we overdo it, then we won't love it. And I'm often reminded of Jesus' expression taken from Psalm 69. Jesus said, "Zeal for my Father's house will consume me." In other words, Jesus loved what he did so much in the temple and that it was consumptive. It consumed him, but that wasn't a bad thing. And I think of people in Scripture too, like Anna, who is 84 years old. And since she was a child, all she wanted to do was worship. And I experienced that at the Benedictine Monastery. You know, I thought to myself, I understand why monks order their whole day around worship. Morning, noon, mid-morning, late afternoon, vespers, compline after dinner. You know, their lives revolve around worship. And when I was with them, I said to myself how joyful that is. I don't think I've ever been happier for a week in that Benedictine monastery where my reedy voice combined with other reedy voices as we chanted and said the Psalms antiphonally. I was alive and I was happy. So I think there's the idea that we can somehow overdo it. And maybe there are points when we do, but I often think that God brings us back to our initial loves. Have you experienced that? The love you had of something or an activity when you were a child, and maybe you forgot about it. Maybe you said, I'm just going to put this away because I have other things to do in my life, so I can't really devote the time to those things I love to do. It was interesting on my 3-month clergy renewal that as a little boy, I had always been interested in Adolf Hitler and the Nazi hierarchy around him. While other folks my age, they were studying the batting statistics of the New York Yankees or the Brooklyn Dodgers, I was kind of, what I was doing was saying, okay, let's see, who was hanged at the Nuremberg rallies, Nuremberg court trials on October 16th of 1946? Let's see, there was Keitel and blah, blah, blah. So I had always had that interest. I did an MA thesis in Auschwitz and Christians in Auschwitz because I met a few who had survived that terrible, terrible place. And then I lost interest in that for a while. And suddenly this summer, I'm reading all sorts of books on that subject. And in fact, I was able to get special permission to look at some books that Hitler had not authored, but that he had signed. So it was, I had never lost that love. And I think that's God saying, don't lose what you love, because in many ways, what you love is who you are. What you love defines who you are. I mean, I've studied Buddhism, and there's some good things about Buddhist thought, but when they kind of say, you know, there is no I, there is no self, that's hard for me to comprehend and grasp, because when I look back, there are things I've always loved to do. And I was riding a tricycle when I was 4 years of age, and so that just continues. You know, there are things that we all love to do that somehow they get lost in our movement and surge toward adulthood. And isn't it wonderful when we can get back to what we loved as children? I couldn't get enough of worship. I couldn't get enough of riding a bike. I couldn't get enough of a number of things that reminded me that somehow there is a continuum to our lives, that we are not always recreating ourselves, although that does happen, but there is a substrate of interests and loves that I believe God has given us. And, you know, I think we learn that, too, from non-human life. It's not simply that when we talk about heaven in Isaiah that all of these predatory animals suddenly become friends. The lamb will lie down with the wolf, and the little child will lead them. But that we learn about the joy of gifts. In Psalm 104, we hear about the bird who just warbles and sings seemingly to the glory of God, a bird that sings to the glory of God. Or in Psalm 104, we also read about the whale who frolics in the sea. That's the Hebrew word, the whale who frolics in the sea. Some time ago, and you may have seen this on the news, it was a boat with whale watchers, and they saw a whale with that great tail, and the tail was flapping almost as if it were waving to the observers. And it would go down and come back and then flap the tail again, go down, come back and flap the tail again. And someone who knows something about fish, a marine biologist, said, the whale is playing. The whale is happy. The whale is doing what whales should do. And, you know, part of who we are, the loves of what we do, is to remind us that we are who we are, that God wants us to be a first-rate version of ourselves, not a second-rate version of someone else. Let me say that again. God wants us to be a first-rate version of ourselves, not a second-rate version of someone else, as noble or as notable as that someone else might be. And we become a first-rate version of ourselves when we hold on to the gifts and the joys that animate us and make us fully human. I'm thinking of animals again when it comes to Job. And that's more of a problematic text that Sarah read for us this morning, because it seems as if, in the case of the ostrich, God does not endow the ostrich with brains, nor with parenting skills. What the ostrich has to offer is speed. And what the Jobian writer says is that the ostrich delights in its speed. And there's that wonderful expression in Job, too, that the horse jumps like a locust, hops like a locust. And when the horse does that, the horse is happy. The horse is happy. So what do you do that makes you happy? You know, so often in life, Christianity, as Algernon Swinburne, the 19th century poet, once said, looking at Jesus and having listened to too many desultory sermons, I think, said, "Oh, thou pale Galilean, the world has grown cold with thy breath. Oh, thou pale Galilean, the world has grown cold with thy breath." And that's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know is a Jesus who said, even at the Last Supper, "I've come to give you joy, and my joy will be complete when you are joyful, when you are doing those things which bring you joy, because if you have a surfeit of joy, it's going to carry on," as I said to our young people today. So, if you don't pursue your pearl of great price, let's talk about that. Jesus says the kingdom of God is within us. And often what we're searching for and what we discover is that pearl of great price which is within us. The treasure is not out there necessarily. The treasure is in here, and we've forgotten about it. We've forgotten what animates us. We've forgotten what gives us joy each day. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have to say that if there is one overarching message to what happened to me in the 3 months, is that I am even more joyful every day. I'm more thankful for every day. I understand that the future is not afforded to any of us. And especially at my age, I'm more aware of that than ever. But I'm also aware more than ever, too, of the joys that each day affords. And also the challenges, too. But the challenge, my friends, is the joy. The challenge is the joy. That's what I learned. 82 miles a day on a bike. The challenge is the joy. Maybe afterwards. But, you know, I think we fool ourselves into thinking somehow that the joy we experience is not problematic. Often our loves are problematic. When you get hit by a pickup truck on a bike, I can either say, well, I better just not do this anymore, or I better just kind of forget about it, get back on the bike and start riding. And I took the latter option because my love of biking was something I think that God gave me. Not that I'm any good at it, by the way, I'm not. But it was a love that God gave me. And so I thought, after this accident, okay, no bones are broken, nothing, the bike is fine, we'll get back on the road and finish the race. So, you know, if you don't pursue the treasure within you, if you don't pursue the pearl of great price, if you're not holding that up, what happens? Well, there's a wonderful example in Scripture. David was called to be a general, and he was a great general. He outgeneraled everyone he faced. He was the best. And then he decided to retire. Big mistake. Not that retirement is a bad thing. How many of you love retirement? Yeah, okay, so it's not a bad thing necessarily at all. But for David it was, because God had called him from the time he slew Goliath to be a general, to be a military force and leader. And what happened the first day when he decided to retire, he's sunning himself on the top of his palatial roof, and he sees who? Bathsheba, right? Who's already married to Uriah the Hittite, so he He embarks on an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He gets rid of Uriah the Hittite by putting him on the front line so that Uriah dies. And it is from that change from what he loved to do to something that he thought he should do that the kingdom begins slowly and incrementally to unravel. Although Solomon will extend the borders, David's son will extend the borders, nevertheless, it's from the adultery with Bathsheba that the kingdom begins to spiral downward. So again, and I think of American history, that perhaps the greatest general in the Civil War, how many of you studied the Civil War at all? Okay, well, Ulysses S. Grant was the Union general, finally appointed after Pope and McClellan and a few others just didn't do very well. And Grant really won the war, and he was a great general, I think, although some people debate that because there was a large loss of life. And the Civil War, 675,000 people died or were injured in that horrific struggle. But after he was finished, after the Civil War, once he accepted the truce at Appomattox Courthouse, what did Grant go on to do? He became president. Was he a good president? Not really. Did he surround himself with capable generals as he did during the Civil War? No, he didn't. And so you had the Teapot Dome scandal and other scandals as well. So when he gave up doing what he loved to do, not that we want a continuation of the Civil War, or when anyone gives up what they are called to do, then life isn't as good as it can be. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I hate being a prophet. I won't do it anymore, Lord. I'm finished with that. But I can't stop doing it because it's like a fire in my bones. And I love to do it, even though I tell the Lord I hate to do it, and it's hard work and everything else. This is what I was called to do, and this was what I was called to be. It's like a fire in my bones. I can't not do it. So I think there's a bigger price to pay for us if we don't take the time and indulge ourselves in the things that we do and love to do and understand they are gifts. They are gifts from God. Well, what then prevents us, but what can dull that gift? What can hurt that love that we have? Are there things? And let me give you two. One is competition. In other words, if you love to do something, but you begin to say, I have to be the best at what I do or I'm not going to do it, that will kill the love, won't it? That will kill the love. And you look at Scripture, and Paul loved to preach. Paul loved to preach. But if you read the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, you understand that there were others, Apollos and others, who were better preachers than Paul. And they looked better. They looked more like televangelists than Paul did, you know? They were tall, dark, and handsome, just like me. Now, they, you know, and Paul understood that there was a competition. There was, because people were saying, I like Paul the best, I like his preaching the best. No, I like Apollos' preaching, I like Peter's preaching, I like this one's preaching. Oh, I love Reverend Stickley, he was the best, or I loved Reverend Van der Laan, he was the best, or I love Reverend Graham, he was the best, whatever. And suddenly, what we all love to do is diminished by the fact that we're in competition. Does that make sense? That, you know, do it for the love of doing it. Not that you're the best at it, but simply that you love to do it. You don't have to be the best. I came back here and someone passed me for the first time, you know? And usually when that happens before this journey, I try to catch up and beat them. And now I could wave and say, have a great ride. It's not about competition. It's about something else. It's about pursuing that great love. The other thing I think that kills our loves is when we are criticized for them. When we're criticized for them. Back in 1984, I was helping with a play I had written for General Synod. And so I had a woman, Lynn, who was directing it, and we were getting, she had access to actors' equity actors. In other words, these were people who their lives were spent in acting. And there was a part for more of an older fella. And the guy we hired was a guy who was 74 years of age, tall, and just more energy than most of us have. And I said, have you been an actor all of your life? He said, yes, with the exception of 1 year. And that was that my father was a lawyer, and he wanted me to go to law school. And after college, I went to law school to please my dad, and I stayed a year, and that was it. I just hated it. Fortunately, he went to law school in New York City, and so he could kind of transpose that into acting. And he said, the proudest moment of my life was when I was on stage. I forget the play he was on stage for. It was off Broadway. And I did not know my father was in the audience. And afterwards, he came up to me, and he said, you know, you're going to make a great actor. And looking at your scores for the first year of law school, you would have made a lousy lawyer. So stick to what you're doing, and I promise I won't interfere with your life again. And he said, now I'm 74 years old, and he said, I was never good enough looking, or I wasn't a good actor enough to get leading roles in anything. He said, but now because of my age, I'm a character actor, you know? And he said, I've gotten bit parts in movies, and it helps really pay the rent. And he said, I'm happy. You know, I can look and say, there's 10 seconds of me in some film. Oh, there's 5 seconds of me, or there's a minute of me. And he said, I'm going to go down in celluloid history, you know? And he was happy because he stuck to his guns. And he did what he loved to do. He did what God called him to do. So don't let people criticize your love. Don't let people say, oh, that's immature. Why are you doing that? Or that is, oh, that's beneath you. You're much brighter than that. Why are you doing that? Or why don't you step out and really do something, make a name for yourself? And you just have to kind of put those criticisms aside and say, I'm doing what the Lord would call me to do. I'm living the life God has called me to live. I'm empowering the gifts that God has given me. And you know, I am happy. Verlaine, who was a French poet, one of those dissolute poets in the late 19th century, and I've used this before, it sounds kind of selfish, but I like it very much. He said, when I'm dying, and I look in the mirror, the last face I want to see is my own. Who I am, what I accomplished, what I loved. And you know, that's what we need to be about. God has implanted wonderful gifts in each one of you. Are you using them? If you are, it's going to be a great day today in spite of the rain. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.